In the scripture reading this evening there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, you may have a version that says, hope does not disappoint. I like that reading. The older versions say, hope does not put to shame. Some of the newer versions say, hope does not disappoint. Have you ever been disappointed by someone or something, or you buy a product and it doesn't work like you wanted it to, and so you're disappointed? If we have the Christian hope, it will never disappoint us. This evening, I want to complete a lesson that I had done earlier in the year on the Christian's hope, and I want to come back to that thought this evening and wrap up those thoughts by looking this evening at what hope will do for us each day. Hope does not disappoint. That's a beautiful thought. We can have the hope of a Christian each day, and it will help us. We're going to look at several things that hope will do for us. And at the end of the day, it never disappoints. It never disappoints. A lot of things in life do. But the hope of a Christian will never disappoint. If we will be a Christian, and we'll be faithful each day, and we have this hope of heaven, when we go through various things throughout the day, it'll help us get through that, as we're going to see. And I believe we need that. When we were growing up, we watched the news a lot. And Peter Jennings, remember Peter Jennings? He was the evening anchor on one of the channels, and we watched him a lot. And so we were raised on watching the news, and I still do that some today. And the problem with that is the news can be very depressing. It can be very negative. And there is a lot of negativity going on in the world today, and our young people are around a lot of that. And if I had an opportunity to talk with individuals, I would like to talk with them about the Christian's hope. I think something like that is getting lost today. That we can go to heaven. That we can have forgiveness of sins. Seems like there's a lot of negativity in the world. Political parties infighting. Congress and the president fighting. People upset out in the streets hurting individuals. And school shootings. And all kinds of people trying to hurt other people. A lot of negativity, a lot of anger, a lot of bitterness, a lot of pent-up violence and bad attitude. I would like to tell people that they can have a hope by believing in God. They can have a more positive life. Just last week, a 70-year-old man was getting off of a bus in Las Vegas, and a woman pushed him down. And he died later that day as a result of his injuries. Do you know what the mistake was that 70-year-old man did? Do you know what his mistake was? As he was getting off the bus and he's passing this lady, he nicely asked her if he would treat the others around her nicer. She was saying things to them that were mean and disrespectful. And as he passed by, he made the mistake, as an older person typically does. We're still thinking, I can help somebody today, and I was raised to help. And so he made the mistake of speaking to her and saying, ma'am, you know, you need to be nicer to those who are around you. He had a walker. He turned the corner to step down. She pushed him. He died later that day. There's a lot of anger, a lot of bitterness, a lot of resentment, a lot of ungodliness going on. And it seems like in our culture there's a lot of that. We're going to talk about positive things tonight, and not just some fairy tale type positive things, but things that are actually real. When we have a Christian's hope, it will do things for us each day that many, many of us need in our life. Before we look at that, I just want to remind us, we're going to look at the light this evening, but we're going to look a little darkness first before we look at the light. Why is it that we don't have that kind of thing, the positive, godly approach to life? Why don't we have more of that in our society and around the world today? Well, it's simply because we're reaping the fruit of taking God out of our lives. I want to look at four Bible passages this morning before we look at our lesson on hope. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We have been hammered for so long that we're just simply animals that have evolved. We've been hammered with evolution for 150 plus years, that when you tell people over and over again that you're an animal, you start acting like an animal. And then starting around 1960, we have slowly taken God out of our society. We don't want Him around anymore. We don't want the Ten Commandments, and we don't want to read the Bible or have prayer in school. And I say that in a general way. There are some exceptions still here and there, which are good. But we're reaping the fruit of being told that we're animals and that there is no God. And so people start acting in very ungodly kinds of ways. And so I guess it really is no surprise that a woman would push down a 70-year-old man in a society that where we're taking God out of the picture. You might as well push him down or do whatever you want. It doesn't really matter. 3-4 months ago, the governor of Virginia saying that you can kill a baby that has just come out of its mother's womb. If you want to have a discussion of that, you can, and you can kill that baby. And a host of other things. 2 days ago, Congress voted in what was called H.R. 5, the so-called Equality Act. They voted and unanimously passed, not everybody voting for it, but a certain party unanimously among them passed H.R. 5 that says if you want to transgender, you now have legal rights to do that and nobody can stop you. And so if a man wants to compete in female sports, he has a legal right to do that if it passes the Senate and becomes a bill and then a law. Why are we having these kinds of things? Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. They refused to have God in their knowledge. God gave them up unto a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then when you start reading verse 29, you're basically reading the evening news. Filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, that's evil plans, whisperers, backbiting, hateful to God, insolent, haughty. You can't tell me what to do. Old man, you can't pass me by in a bus and encourage that I act nicer. You can't be doing that to me. I'll show you. Haughty, insolent, disrespectful, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. There's your abortion. Without natural affection, it's the word storge, meaning the natural affection that is supposed to be between a mother and the child inside of her. It was used for other relationships, but that was one of the common ways, storge. A natural affection for that life inside of you. And there's a lot of people now that are without natural affection. They don't have that, so it doesn't matter. Kill them. Like the Alabama lawmaker 2 weeks ago that said, whether you kill them now or kill them later, it's all the same thing. Without natural affection, unmerciful. And so, verse 28, when we refuse to have God in our knowledge, God is not going to force us to obey Him. He's not going to force us to love Him and obey Him and come worship Him. He's not going to force you. He gives you that choice. And when society takes that downward spiral to say, I don't want God in my mind, then He'll give mankind up to these insane things. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. This one may not be as familiar with us, but turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And you're going to notice in all four of these Bible passages that there's one thing that is in common in all four of them. When we don't want God in our lives, we have a very negative, ungodly life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity, the emptiness of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. Look at that. I don't want to have anything to do with the life of God. That's not God's personal life. It's the life that He wants you to have. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And that's really the irony of the whole thing, isn't it? They come off, well, we're the smart ones. We're the educated ones. We're the scientists. We're the doctors. We're the this and we're the that. They come off educated, but they're actually ignorant because they are unknowing of what they really need to know and do. The ignorance that is in them because of the hardening of their heart. They don't want what is good and right and true. They're hardened against that. Now look at this. Who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you did not so learn Christ. Past feeling. I don't even feel anymore. That part of my heart and mind is dead. So yeah, when the baby comes out, yeah, we can kill that. Well, don't you feel anything? No, I don't feel anything. Past feeling. When you get to that point, when society gets to that point, that's why we see all these kinds of things going on. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Three of these are from the pen of Paul and one from Peter. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, 1. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also to be of the same mind, for He has suffered in the flesh, Christ, hath ceased from sin, that you no longer should live in the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So there's a choice here. We either do what we desire, the lust of men, or the will of God. For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles, and to have walked in lasciviousness, lusts, wine-bibbing, reveling, carousing, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So when you don't go along with what they're advocating, they think you're the odd one. They think you're the dumb one, the uneducated one, the one that is not for civil rights and all that kind of thing. And not only that, but speaking evil of you. They will flat out call you bad names. And if you're not careful, they might actually assault you. They might come up and push you and shove you. And we don't want you speaking your pro-life ideology on our campus and so forth. Sometimes they get very violent. And then last of all, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to get to the light here in just a minute, but just bear with me. We live in a very dark world, but the Christian hope is actually what we need in our lives that gives us that positive light to make it through this dark world around us. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul talks about these grievous times or perilous times that will come. Verse 1, men shall be lovers of self, and that's really the root of much of what's going on, just selfishness. Love of money. When the recent debate over abortion has come up since January, there have been some that have just been very honest about it and saying that Planned Parenthood and abortion clinics are going to lose money. If pro-life bills are passed, Planned Parenthood is going to lose money. Let's just be honest. Let's just call it what it is. It is a moneymaker. And because folks are lovers of money, they're willing to kill innocent life. Boastful, haughty, railers. You can't tell me what to do. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. There's your word again, the same one as Romans 1. implacable. You can't work with them in any kind of way. Slanderers without self-control. Fierce. Some of them even resort to physical violence. No lovers of good. Traitors. They'll turn their back on you. Headstrong. Puffed up. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. From these also turn away. You know what's interesting about verse 6 there? I've seen some recently. Holding a form of godliness, but they've denied the power thereof. I've heard some recently that will throw out the Bible argument. They'll be arguing a point, and they'll say, well, doesn't the Bible say... They're trying to defend, for example, maybe open borders or something. And doesn't the Bible say that you're supposed to help the poor? And then about 2 or 3 minutes later, they'll be on the topic of abortion. And they'll say, well, a woman has a right over her own body. And if she can kill that child if she wants. They'll throw out the Bible when it serves their purpose. But then they don't want to turn to the Bible when it doesn't serve their purpose. A form of godliness. Oh, and I've heard them talk about God and Jesus. Somebody a few months ago brought up Jesus with regard to the border. And God and Jesus and the Bible. And then they turn right around and live in ungodly ways. So to top it off, some of them appear to be godly when they've denied that power, that it's not actually a part of their life. So because we live in that type of climate, turn back with me now to Romans chapter 5. I want to look this evening at the blessings that the Christian hope will give us. I want each of us here this evening to live a life that is more positive than what we just read. Can you imagine being in a room full of, or in a nation full of, or a state, or a city full of people that we just read? That would be very depressing, wouldn't it? But each day we can and must live a different way. And so when we spoke about this matter a few months ago, the Christian hope, it is grounded in God and Jesus in the Bible. Hope is two things, expectation and desire. Hope is an expectation grounded upon God. He never lies, Hebrews 6. Jesus Christ, He was raised from the dead, and there's evidence for that, 1 Corinthians 15. And that the Bible is the very Word of God. Hope is based and grounded upon that factual evidence. And then number two, it is a desire to live godly each day, and then ultimately a desire to go to heaven. And picking up at that point, I want to look at tonight's lesson. If we will get up each day with that desire and that expectation, what will that hope do for us? Let's see what it will do. Let's see why we need it in our life each and every day. It will not disappoint you. Let's start right here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. What will hope do for you and I? Well, first of all, hope will make us a happy person. There is a lot of depression in the world, and anger and angst and bitterness and pent-up frustration, and everybody is mad at the world. And they're causing harm to themselves and to others around them. Do you know what the leading cause of death in the United States right now is among young people? What is the leading cause? Taking their own lives. We're not talking about a few hundred. We're not talking about a few thousand. We're talking tens of thousands of people. And then adding into that the drug culture. Drugs and taking one's life. It's become epidemic proportions in our society today. There are a lot of unhappy people in the world. Seriously. And we don't have a clue as to how to help that when city mayors and leaders like Denver last week are passing laws to decriminalize and legalize marijuana, and then the new thing, these mystery mushrooms, these mushrooms that give you euphoria and visions and things like that, passing laws to say that that's okay, and on the mushrooms it is more powerful than LSD. And we wonder why there are people on the street and laying in the park. And these are human beings. These are not animals. These are not things. These are human beings that are sad and unhappy and hurt. We're seeing what it's like to not have God in our lives. When God is in my life and I'm a faithful Christian, look at verse 2. We rejoice in hope. When I get up each day and I know that I'm going to heaven, I'm a happy person. And we need more of that. Look at chapter 12 and verse 12. Rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. I have the hope of forgiveness of sins. I have the hope of answered prayer. I have the hope of going to heaven when I die, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. And I'm happy. I don't have to turn to these other things that people are turning to try to get some help in their life, some meaning to life. I don't have to turn to those kind of things that hurt my body and hurt others around us. I have hope. And it's grounded upon what we talked about earlier, God and Jesus and the Scriptures. Look at chapter 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Look at what being a believer will give you. Joy and peace. And it's not a belief based upon some fanciful pie in the sky thing. If we had another lesson this evening, we could talk about all of the evidences for rationally believing in God and so forth. That's another lesson. But there's joy and peace in believing. If we'll just be a believer, we can have a better life and a happier life. And then Paul goes on to say, that you may abound in hope and the power of the Holy Spirit. When we get up each day and we believe that we're going to heaven, it makes us a happier person. I was reading recently, and I don't know if there's any scientific, we tend to not believe anything unless it's scientific, but I don't know if there's any scientific background to this or evidence of this, but in a recent Pew Research report, they called many, many people and they asked them, are you happy or not? And the large, vast majority of people who went to a church and worshiped God on a regular basis, they said that they were happy. People that didn't go anywhere said that they're extremely unhappy. It affects our mind and our body to have hope in Christ. Number two, look at Romans chapter 5 and come down to the very next verse. If we'll have hope in our life, it'll help us to persevere in times of trial. There's always going to be difficult times. But the difference between the Christian and the world is we all go through some of the same difficult types of things. Job loss, health problems, financial issues, other problems. The same types of problems, but the Christian, because of hope, perseveres through those things knowing that it's only temporary. This is just temporary. We're going to a better place. And so look at the second thing that hope will do for us. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and we rejoice in hope. Hope gives us joy. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations. Why? Because we're crazy? Well, that's crazy to rejoice in hardship. No, knowing that tribulation works steadfastness, and steadfastness character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint. We persevere. Turn with me to chapter 8 where Paul brings this up again. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be the Christian who's diagnosed with terminal cancer, like a good friend of ours down in Athens, Alabama, who is just slowly passing away. She probably will not make it past this year. It's sad. She's a giver. She's a server. She's a faithful Christian. She's kind. When she speaks to you, she's loving and kind. It's going to be a loss when she's gone, but she has terminal cancer. They just can't help her. But she's persevering, knowing that she's going to a better life where there's no cancer. So look at what Paul says. He starts this discussion in verse 17, Romans 8, verse 17, that if we suffer with him, we'll be glorified. That's in heaven. And so I reckon, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory in heaven, which shall be revealed to usward. There's going to be a better place. And so what do? That hope gets us through the cancer and the other things that go on. Verse 24, for in hope were we saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopeth for what he sees? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. It's in the context of going through this suffering. We're going to be able to pass through it, get through it, and go on to a better place. People in the world without that, they drop dead in their tracks at the moment of the trial. That's it. The Christian just goes through that and bears through that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. With hope in our life, we'll have boldness to speak out. Why do we just say to someone the Bible truth? I'm not talking about meanness. I'm not talking about ugliness. I'm not talking about being rude or anything like that. But we're just playing with people. Because we know there's a God. And we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We know the Bible is the Word of God. We have a hope of going to heaven. And so when we talk with people, that hope gives us just plainness to say what is truth. Do you know that people today in our culture are having trouble just telling somebody the truth? It's not PC. But as a Christian, we have hope. And look at what Paul says. Having therefore such a hope, he'd been talking about from verses 1 through 11, the new covenant. The hope that comes with the New Testament, the new covenant. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness of speech. The word there comes from a word that means open and free. Some versions say we use great plainness of speech. We're just open and free about what the Bible teaches about things. Why? Because we have the hope that that's the very Word of God. We don't want to say something to a coworker, but first thing, wait, let me get my PC manual first, and we flip through that. What am I supposed to say on this topic under this circumstance? What is the talking point that I'm supposed to use? We just say it. Hope gives us boldness and plainness just to speak the truth to people. And we need that today. And I love what Paul says in the very next chapter. Look at chapter 4, a quotation from one of the Psalms. Chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul is talking about the different problems that he's going through that affect him physically, the different sufferings and the different problems that he has to go through. And look at chapter 4, verse 13. Having the same spirit of faith, and that's what we need, an attitude, a spirit of faith. According to that which is written, I believed, and therefore did I speak. We also believe, and therefore also we speak. We just tell people the truth. And again, we speak the truth in love. It's not in some unkind or ungodly or ugly kind of way. It gives us great boldness. And we don't have to tiptoe around and be bothered by, did we say that in the PC way? And are we making the PC police happy? Just speak the truth.
And that's what hope will give us.
And hope will also give us something else. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. It'll give us comfort in time of death. There are a lot of people that it's almost like kicking and screaming, I don't want to go toward death. They've been told that there is no God, there is no afterlife, there's no this, there's no that, and they resist that and fight that and push that back. And Paul says it's the opposite for the faithful Christian who has hope. He wants to go and be with Jesus. We would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, a euphemism for death, that you sorrow not even as the rest who have no hope. There are people who die, and it's all sorrowful and sad, and they're just brought down and depressed. And Paul says, when a faithful Christian dies, we don't have that sorrow like other people have who have no hope. Well, what do we have, Paul? For if we believe, there's your hope, belief. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus, that is a faithful Christian, will God bring with him? We know that. We have that hope. We have that belief. And so, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. When Jesus comes again, verse 16 and 17, we'll be caught up in the air with him. We don't have sorrow like other people do. We have comfort. We have joy. We know that there is an afterlife, and it's based upon, verse 14, the resurrection of Jesus, which is based upon evidence, 1 Corinthians 15 and so forth. All of that works together so that when we die, we know that we can be raised again. Hope gives us comfort. Hope protects us from the devil. Let's come down to the next chapter. We're going to look at verse 8. The next time you get up and you're going throughout the day and you're about to face a temptation, you know what helps us with that? Hope. The hope of going to heaven, that Jesus is right, the devil is wrong. What I'm about to do is bad for me. I know these things, and I know that if I do this, God's not going to be happy. All of that is a protection. It's a defense. Because I want to go to heaven, and I read in my Bible that none of this type of behavior is allowed in heaven. And so when that temptation, that lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, whatever it is, I'm going to put on like a helmet. I'm going to guard myself like a shield, and notice how hope is a part of that. Let us, since we are of the day, be sober, clear thinking, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. That is a protectant, faith and love. And for a helmet, what protects your head, one of the vital organs, the hope of salvation. So here's the deal. Right there. I could click over and look at something on my computer. I could say something that's wrong. About to do it. Oh. I want to go to heaven. I have that hope of salvation. It's like a helmet protecting me. I'm not going to do that. And you walk away. You see? Hope. Hope is good for us. It's very practical. On a practical daily basis, it helps us through these kinds of things. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. It gives us stability in times of trial, like an anchor does to a ship. Maybe you've seen or even been a part of a boat on the water that's choppy and waves, and there's an anchor there. And the Hebrew writer describes hope as an anchor of the soul. And it's talking about the immutability of God and how that it is impossible for Him to lie. That was our previous lesson, how that hope is grounded upon the character and the nature of God. It's not just some pie-in-the-sky fantasy thing that the world says, well, Christians have hope, but we all know that that's not real. It's based upon the real character of God and other things. And then look at what He says. Who have fled for refuge, it's stability, It's help to lay hold of hope on the hope set before us. That's heaven. Which we have as an anchor of the soul. We need that today. We live in a very chaotic world, as we began with this evening. Very chaotic world. Thrashing about all over the place. But that hope of going to heaven, following God's Word and going to heaven, that holds us down. We don't get tossed all around like society does. We're just on even keel. We're just stable every day, living the way we need to live. And that anchor is holding us down in those difficult times. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Have you ever had trouble talking with someone, inviting them to one of the services or setting up a Bible study? I think we've all struggled with that, what we call personal work. Do you know what will help you with that? Your hope. When we really believe that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, and we really believe that the Bible is the Word of God, we really believe that God is, we really believe that we can go to heaven if we have forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, if we really believe that with all of our heart, and we are 100% in on all of that, it really becomes natural just to tell somebody else. Have you ever thought about what we call the cults, you know, the different people that come around and knock on our door? Why do they do that? They really believe what they're saying. They will walk far and wide. They'll travel all over the world. They'll go out two by two. They're out in the heat of the day knocking on doors. Why are they doing all of that? They really believe and have a hope in what their message is. And that's why they're doing it. You know that would be the same for us? When we struggle sometimes with talking with others about the Word of God, just think about how that hope will help us with that. Verse 15. Sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord. That's one thing we need to do. Set Christ apart in our heart. He is everything. He is Lord. Being ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you. We all have a hope in us, a hope of going to heaven. If we will ratchet that up a little bit, if we'll put a fire under that, if we'll tweak that and tighten up the commitment and all of that, I believe that speaking to somebody else will actually be pretty easy. We're ready to give an answer to the hope that is within us. And so hope gives us reason to evangelize and talk with others and invite them to the upcoming VBS and gospel meetings. And hey, let's have a Bible study. In me right now, you don't know this, friend, but in me, my hope is so strong and committed. That's why I just asked you what I did. Would you come? I've got such a strong hope in me. That's why I just invited you. Think about that. And that'll help us. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. You know what hope will do? Similar to what we talked about earlier with regard to protecting ourselves from the devil. Hope will keep us out of sin. In 1 John chapter 3, speaking of Jesus coming again, and everyone that has this hope set on Him purifies himself even as He is pure. I know that Jesus is coming again, and I want to go and be with Him, and so I want to be pure like He's pure. And if I need to be baptized into Christ, I'll do that. If I need to repent of a sin and confess that in prayer so the blood of Jesus will forgive me, 1 John 1, 7 through 10, I'll do that because I want to be pure. I have my hope set on Him. My hope is not set on anything in this life. My hope is not set on money. My hope is not set on my house or my car or my things. My hope is set on Jesus coming again for me, and I want to be pure just as He's pure when He comes. That's the bride that he's going to come and take with him to heaven, a pure bride, Revelation 19, 6 and following. A pure bride. I want to be that. And so it actually gives me an incentive to be pure each day. Well, the lesson is yours. Hope. What will it do for us in this very dark and negative world? We have the blessings of a hope in Christ. Joy and peace, perseverance, boldness to speak out, comfort in death, protection from the devil, stability in difficult times, a reason to evangelize and talk with the lost, and purification from sin. And if we can help you in that purification process this evening and being baptized into Christ, we want to do that. We're going to sing Whispering Hope. I believe the world needs a lot more of it. I believe everybody here wants that. But if I had an opportunity to speak to all of Clarksville, I think I would start right there. I want you to have God and hope in your life. And I think that would turn things around for good in a lot of ways. We've just gotten away from God and the positive living that He can give us each day through that hope. If we can help you to become a Christian, why won't you come forward and let us assist you in that as we stand and as we sing.